Good evening. It's good to be back for the third week of the study of Proverbs 8. So in the military, they have this saying when it comes to giving briefings and presentations. They say, be brief, be brilliant, be gone. So tonight, I'm going to do my best to be brief. I can't make any promises about being brilliant, but I can guarantee you, at the end of this, I'll be gone. So turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 8 and verse 22. So this is the third of the major sections, and some would divide this actually into two parts. I'm just keeping it together due to not wanting this to be a fourth evening of this, and also due to the fact that I think they go really well together. So I'm keeping them together. I'm keeping these last two sections that some people would divide up, keeping them together. Things are going to work out well. Really excited about this. This is the part of Proverbs 8 that really, to me, caught my attention at the very start. Before I ever started studying this in detail, the first thing I thought of was these verses, and it kind of drew me back several times. And so I'm going to do my best to cover this briefly, but also effectively. So I'm going to start out by reading from verse 22 through the end of the chapter. I'll open us in prayer, and then we'll get started. So verse 22, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the foundations of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then was I by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. So open us in prayer and we'll get right into verse 22. No need to go over any additional introductory things tonight. I feel like I've covered that pretty well the last 2 weeks. So if you need any background information, just, you know, watch one of the first two. I go over a lot of the introduction to Proverbs in those. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to once again speak about Proverbs 8, which is part of the book of Proverbs, or the book of wisdom, where you give us practical ways to live lives, Lord, that are pleasing to you, that can help us avoid trouble, can help us make better decisions, and just overall live better lives, Lord. Thank you so much for the wisdom that you've shared with us in your word, your written word, Lord, which you've preserved for us. I thank you so much for it. And I pray that tonight I would be able to effectively explain these last 15 verses in a way that makes sense, in a way that people will not just understand, but also be able to apply. So all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so I'm going to do my best to keep each verse relatively short, go through all 15, making sure that it's explained well and at the same time a reasonable amount of time. So I'll start off with verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. First thing to note is that beginning here can mean the first in either importance or in sequence. So beginning can mean either the most important part or the first in a system or a an organized number of points. The beginning, right? The way is the same word as used in verse 2. So when, if you remember the first part of this, verse 2 talks about the way, and the way refers to like a beaten path. But in this particular case, a better way of phrasing it would be that it's a figuratively here, a course of life or a mode of action. It's like almost like a system of life. Lastly, the word old can mean at the beginning. So a lot of times we think of the word old as meaning something that's been around for a long time. But here, the word old more specifically actually means at the beginning. So to read verse 22 again in a little bit more modern way of phrasing it, we could say the Lord possessed wisdom at the beginning of his creative act, before his works at the beginning, or you could say at the start of his performance of creation. So when he started to create the world, the very beginning, wisdom was there with him. One thing also I want to point out here is that I don't believe God had a beginning. The way this is phrased makes it clear that it's the beginning of his way and not the beginning of God himself. So if you read that and you don't give some thought to it, it may look as if the Bible is saying that God has a beginning. Obviously, those of us who believe the traditional view of God, we believe he was existent from all time, that he is not restrained by any type of time as we know it, and he existed always. This verse is not saying that he had a beginning. It's merely saying in the beginning of his way. His way here, of course, being his course of life, his mode of action, not talking about the life of God, but more so referring to his creative act. Verse 23, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. So a couple things to point out here. I was set up has the idea of casting metal, or has the also the analogy of anointing a king. So when you cast metal, when you anoint a king, you're setting something up, right? And so those are the meanings that influence the translators to say that I was set up, meaning wisdom was established. Wisdom was cast like a metal or anointed like a king. It was established. Also, another thing to point out here is the beginning. The word beginning here actually is from a different word than in the previous verse. The word beginning here is actually referring to the beginning of a ruler's time and power. So beginning in the last verse meant first in sequence or first in order of importance, whereas here it actually is referring to the start of somebody's rule. So when we look at verse 23, we can say wisdom was cast like a metal or anointed like a king. It was established from the very beginning of eternity, because after all, God has been, he's pre-existent. From the beginning of God's rule, in other words, his rule over the earth, before the earth existed. So there's this idea of that wisdom was there before the earth. And God used wisdom to establish his creative order. Verse 24, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. So you see that the word depths here is referring to deep waters. It has the idea of being almost like subterranean waters. Also has an idea of being an abyss. It's like this just massive amount of water. So sometimes it can be translated as oceans as well. That would be another way we might say it today, is that we would say the oceans. So the way I would rewrite verse 24, just to make more sense, obviously not to retranslate the word of God, but just to make it a little bit more clear to us, would be when there were no depths of water or no oceans. So prior to the oceans, wisdom was brought forth. When there were no fountains, the springs, it's like water shooting out of the ground, abounding with water. So before these bodies of water existed, wisdom was there. Moving on to verse 25. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. Settled here initially, so when I think of the word settled, I usually think of like people moving somewhere and settling. If you think about the settlers of the Old West, they moved out west and they settled the West, right? In the you know, somewhere between the early 1800s and the early 1900s, it was a long period of time that people continuously went west, sometimes in massive groups and sometimes just ones and twos, but the West kept getting more and more settled, and that's what I think. But that's actually not what it's talking about here. Settled actually has the idea to sink down, to fasten, or to settle. So it's almost like if you build a foundation of a house, and eventually, you know, people will tell me that the house settles. That's more of the idea, rather than the idea of the settlers going west and settling there. It has more of the idea of like the house settling down, which is similar, but kind of it's still different. So for verse 25, I'll say, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills existed, wisdom was brought forth. So again, wisdom was brought forth even before the mountains, even before the hills, right? Before they existed, before God created these things, there was wisdom. Verse 26, while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. So verse 26, I don't think there's any words in there that need too much explanation, but to read it a little bit more clearly, you could say when God had not yet made the earth or the fields or the highest part of the ground, has the idea of the ground, right? Earth, mud, dirt, ground of the earth. So he's saying before the highest part of the ground in the earth, there was wisdom. Before the tallest place, before the most amount of dirt, right, there was wisdom. Before the very foundations. Verse 27, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. So set, very interesting word here. Set is the same as decree in verse 15. So if you remember last week, I spoke about the decree being like enacting, making justice, but more even than that, to hack, like to hack into a stone, to carve in the law, to scribe, right? This is the same word as the word decree. And what I mean by the same word is the same word in the original language was just translated differently here, but has the same meaning. So in this particular case, setting them is kind of like establishing them. It comes from the same word, but it's a little bit different. And I believe that's why the translators did not say decree. They said set. So for verse 27, you could say, when God prepared or erected or established the heavens, which are the sky, wisdom was there. When God enacted or appointed a circle, the compass has the idea of a circle, upon the face of the deep waters or upon the face of the oceans. So it's saying that before these things took place, before God established the sky, before he put a compass upon the waters, the oceans, wisdom was there. Verse 28, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep. So the word deep is the same as the word depths in verse 24. It's like an abyss, a massive amount of water, especially underground water. This is, again, referring to the oceans, but I don't know that I would specifically read it as oceans just because it doesn't read as well. So verse 28, you could pretty much say, when God established the clouds above, or when he established the clouds overhead, when God strengthened the fountains of the deep waters. And what, again, is he saying here? What is the writer, Solomon, saying? Before God established the skies, before he established the clouds, before he strengthened the fountains of the deep waters, there was wisdom there with him. He used wisdom to do those things. Moving on to verse 29. When he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth. Again, some similar things here. Decree is the same as decree in verse 15. And is also the same as set. I actually got that wrong. Appointment is the word that's the same. Decree here means an enactment, an appointment of time, space, or labor. So essentially, verse 29 is saying that this decree is an enactment. It's very similar to the decree of verse 15 and the set that we looked at earlier, but it's a little bit different. And then the one that's the exact same word is appointed. So hopefully that's clear. So for verse 29, again, appointed means to hack, to engrave, scribe, enact laws. It's the same one as decree in verse 15. So he's looking at, carving out the law, putting the law in place, making this legislation. That's the idea here with the word appointed. So for 29, you could say, when God gave to the sea or to the oceans, when he gave his decree, or a commandment, an appointment, that the waters should not or would not pass his commandment, has the idea of they wouldn't do what he commanded them not to do. When God appointed the foundations of the earth, before all of this, wisdom existed. God used wisdom to establish the sea. He used wisdom. Wisdom was right there with him when he established the sea. When he gave the commandment that the sea would not overflow, the appointed amount of space that God gave to it to fill wouldn't overflow that, and wisdom was there. It was appointed to be there. Verse 30. Then was I by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Interesting, rejoice here means to laugh. It has the idea of having like a really good time, like laughing. Enjoyment, just really having a pleasurable time. That's what the word rejoice in this context means. Probably in most contexts, honestly, but specifically in this one, that is what the word rejoice means. And then the word was, I look at this as more like exist. So when you say that it was there, it existed. It was in place. It was there first, right? So reading verse 30, you could say, then wisdom existed beside God. And in some of these words, like the word beside here, it makes a little bit more sense just in the reading when it says, I was by him. You know, we normally wouldn't say I was by him, but I think most of us understand. But to say that that wisdom was beside God reads a little bit better. It makes it a little bit more clear for us. So it's then wisdom existed beside God as one brought up. So it's the idea of being like a trained craftsman, like he mentored this. As one brought up with God, and wisdom existed daily. It existed every day as God's enjoyment, as his delight, as his pleasure, right? Rejoicing always with him. So it'd be kind of awkward to say laughing always with him, but that's kind of the idea, is that it was having a good time. You know, God enjoyed having wisdom with him, rejoicing always with him. So I guess you could say wisdom rejoiced with God as it existed with God from the beginning. Verse 31, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. So the sons of men basically is the same as earlier in the passage. If you remember from 2 weeks ago, it talked about the sons of men. It has just this idea of the descendants of man, the sons of men. It's a really, really broad term, which can refer to many different things. But the primary idea here is that these are descendants of people, the sons of men. It's not talking about any specific group here or any specific category of people. It's just the sons of men, which is a generic way of saying people that descended from people. Very, probably more of an old English way of saying it. But it just means the descendants of people. So verse 31 could read, rejoicing in the habitable part of God's earth. And of course, the habitable part, I should have mentioned this earlier here. The habitable part has the idea of the part where people live. So the habitable part of God's earth, where people live, and wisdom's enjoyments were with or near the sons of men. So you see, wisdom was there all along. Every verse is talking about how wisdom was there at the beginning. It doesn't have wisdom in every verse, but the pronouns here refer to wisdom and how it existed with God at every point during his creative act. At every point, he used wisdom, the wisdom that he wants us to have, he used to create the world in which we live, and even to create, Adam, who is the father of all men. Of course, not to get into a whole other thing of theology here. Of course, we're now sons of Christ once we're believers, but we were sons of Adam originally, and we still are his descendants. So from the very beginning, when he created the first one of us, and when he created the environment in which he put Adam, God was using wisdom, and wisdom was right there with him, almost as if his partner, right there the whole time. So now verse 32 is going to start what some would classify as a separate section. I've chosen to include it for many reasons. I think that it goes well together with the verses that we just looked at. And I also, again, wanted to keep this to 3 weeks and not four. So in with that in mind, we're going to go right into verse 32. Children here is different than the sons of men. So the sons of men really is just referring to the descendants of people, the human beings, right? Children here has a very broad meaning, just like the sons of men did, but has a different broad meaning, and it usually refers to sons, descendants, often young people. So while the sons of men is more or less just talking about generically people, the word children here is more specifically referring to younger people. So interestingly enough, and I have yet to mention this, but I did read, when I first started this study, I did read that Proverbs 8 was written primarily to a younger audience. It was primarily written to younger people. The first 9 Proverbs I have read are written to young people. I have not brought that out yet because that was, I didn't want to gear this towards young people. I think everybody needs this wisdom. But when this word children, you know, appears here in verse 32, it makes it very clear that younger people are a target audience of this passage. It's saying children, not just the sons of men, not just the descendants of people, but specifically younger people. Sons in a more specific sense than in general. It's talking about children, younger people, sons. The word blessed means how happy. So that's a pretty common one in the book of Proverbs. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. I'm actually going back to the Psalms for that one. But it's a very common word, blessed. Specifically, how happy. To keep, this word keep here means to hedge about, to guard, to protect, to attend. So when it says keeping it, it's not necessarily think exactly like we would think about it today, but it's talking more like about keeping it secure, keeping it safe. You're putting a guard around it, putting a hedge about it. You are keeping it. And then ways here, again, means a road, course of life, mode of action. Similar, again, back to verse 2 and a lot of these other verses we've looked at that talks about the way, right? The way. So verse 32, a way to read it to make it a bit more clear here would be, now hear intelligently. I don't think I need to go over that one again because we've already looked at that one before. Now hear intelligently, or give attention to wisdom, O ye children, specifically you young people, right? Because how happy are those who keep, guard, protect, you know, keep this wisdom safe, wisdom's ways or wisdom's course of life. So interestingly enough, people who are keeping, guarding, securing wisdom are going to be very happy because they are doing what God wants them to be doing. Wisdom is not just profitable for gaining wealth, as we learned earlier. It's not just preferred above wealth, as we learned earlier. Again, in the first and second one of these, we learned that wisdom is better and to be preferred above gold and silver, even rubies. But also, it's going to help us be happy as well. And I would guess, I have not studied this, I would guess happy is not just the feeling that we talk about being happy, but more like the joy that's spoken of in the New, specifically in the New Testament. That would be my guess, though I wouldn't say that definitively right now, but I would say based on what I've read, I think happy is more like the joy of the New Testament than it is the feeling of happiness that we think of today. But again, I wouldn't necessarily argue somebody over that. I'd have to study it out more. So verse 32, just to rephrase, just because it's so, I think this verse is so crucial here. It's the introductory part to this last section and just so important. So he says, now hear intelligently, or give attention to wisdom, O ye children, because how happy are those who keep wisdom's ways. I mean, that's just some of the best advice you can find in this entire Proverbs 8 here. Keeping wisdom. Verse 33, we'll move on. hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. So refuse has this idea to dismiss. I don't know that refuse is necessarily, from what I've studied, I don't know that it's necessarily to reject it outright. To refuse it as in not take it at all, but it has the idea of dismiss it. And then instruction here is chastisement, reproof, warning, but also more specifically, as I discussed last week, instruction in the book of Proverbs refers to what the scriptures say. So for verse 33, you could say, hear intelligently instruction. So listen attentively, hear intelligently this instruction, which is the word of God, which is reproof, warning, instruction, chastisement, and be wise. So hear these things and be wise and refuse, or don't dismiss it, refuse it, dismiss it not. Or you could say, don't dismiss what the scriptures say. Saying don't refuse, don't dismiss the wisdom that the instruction has. The instruction is the word of God. From it comes wisdom. Don't dismiss that. It's not smart, as we'll find out in the last verses here. It's not smart to dismiss it. It actually has a lot of very negative consequences for those who dismiss it. Verse 34, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. So 34, the gates have this idea of a door, doors, entryway. Not the same gates, I don't think exactly the same gates as referred to in the first 12 verses where it talks about wisdom standing in the city gates. I think this gates is a little bit different here, referring more to where wisdom resides, it seems to be. So in other words, thinking about somebody going to wisdom's house and waiting diligently at the doorpost outside their door, I think that's more of an accurate way of looking at it than thinking about the city gates as we talked about in the first 12 verses. So verse 34, watching here means to be alert, to be sleepless. It also is the idea of to be on the lookout for either good or bad. So you're on the lookout, and it could potentially be for good or bad. In this case, because it's referring to wisdom, I would guess you're on the lookout for good because you're looking for wisdom. You are watching daily at wisdom's gates, so you're on the lookout for wisdom. So my guess would be in this case, it's saying this person needs to be on the lookout for good. So for verse 34, you could say, how happy is the man that intelligently hears wisdom, watching, or in other words, being on the lookout daily, every day at wisdom's gates. So he's at wisdom's, this person, this man is at wisdom's gates, the doors, the entryway of where wisdom resides, waiting at the post or the doorpost of wisdom's doors. So he's at the doors of wisdom's house, waiting, looking intently, just on the lookout, scouting out for when wisdom is going to appear. It's kind of the idea I get from this. It's he's waiting there. He is watching for when wisdom is going to make an appearance, waiting diligently there. Verse 35, for whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. Another really powerful verse. Think about that. For whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. If you find wisdom, you'll find life and obtain favor of the Lord. Think about that. You'll find life and obtain favor of the Lord if you find wisdom. Pretty powerful. So if you say favor here has this idea of delight, to be acceptable, desire, pleasure. So you're going to have that, which is favor, from God if you find wisdom. So I could read verse 35 as, because whoever finds requires wisdom, finds requires life, and will obtain or secure favor from the Lord or from God. Extremely powerful verse. And then verse 36, I think is one of the most fascinating verses here. Verse 36 is very, very, very fascinating, specifically because of what some of these words mean. So first, let's start off by reading it, and then I'm going to talk about three specific words and how we can understand them. So verse 36 says, but he that sinneth against me, and of course we understand the me is wisdom. So you could say the man that sinneth against wisdom wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. I'm going to read that one more time. But he, in other words, the man that sinneth against me, sinneth against wisdom, right? Wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me or hate wisdom love death. So the idea of sin against, it has this idea to miss the mark, to be off. I don't think this word sin against is necessarily to do a deliberate wrong. This sinneth against seems to be more like to forfeit, to lack, to miss the mark, to not quite have what you need to have, right? You're missing the mark. But he that sinneth against wisdom, right, as we see here, wrongeth his own soul. So we got to look at then, what does it mean to wrong your own soul? Well, it's pretty bad when you really look at it. I did not realize to what extent you would wrong your soul. So the word wrongeth here has the idea to be violent, or by implication, to maltreat, to violate, do violence, take away violently or wrong. So those are the things you could do to your own soul. You could be violent or maltreat, violate, or do violence to your own soul. And what is your soul? Well, this particular usage of the word soul is more or less referring to just a living being. It's not referring specifically to the inanimate part of a person, like what's inside of us. This usage of the soul appears to be referring to just the person. In other words, this same word could have been translated to mean a lot of different things, a super broad term, and it appears to be just talking about a person. So what it's saying is, to miss the mark or sin against wisdom is to wrong or to do violence, to violate, to wrong your own soul or your own self. Again, super interesting, very powerful when you think about the implications of what it means to miss the mark of wisdom. You miss wisdom, you sin against wisdom, you can wrong your own soul. You can violate your own self. You can do damage to your own self. It's not good. Makes a pretty strong case for acquiring wisdom. If you weren't convinced earlier in this chapter, or this proverb, that wisdom is better than rubies, better than gold, better than silver, better than anything that can be compared to, as we saw last week. I think actually that was 2 weeks ago, but better than anything that can be compared to it. If you haven't, you know, weren't convinced by that, by Solomon, what he wrote there, this would be pretty convincing, that to miss this, to miss the wisdom from God, is to wrong your own self, to violate your own self. That's what the word wrongeth means. So in conclusion, you know, we've looked at 36 verses here, and this proverb is really, really powerful. It's saying that wisdom sets itself up in prominent areas and calls to men saying, here's wisdom, come acquire wisdom. I'm making it readily available for anyone who will seek it. A little bit later, it says, wisdom is better than gold, it's better than silver, it's better than rubies, better than anything that can be compared to it. You need to seek it diligently. That's later on in the proverb. Then it concludes by saying that wisdom was there all along. So wisdom isn't just making itself available. It's not just there to be sought if you will look for it. It's also been there the whole time. From the very beginning, when God started his creative act, when he started to make the world, of course, he spoke it into existence, right? But when he started the creative act of the world and everything in it, wisdom was there. It was there with him, it was brought up daily with him, and it was there. And last, if you do not seek wisdom, if you dismiss it, if you miss it, if you forfeit it, if you lack it, you can wrong your own soul. You can violate your own self. It's actually to do damage to yourself. So it's in your best interest, it's in all of our best interest, to seek wisdom and seek it diligently. Because sometimes it's readily available, easy to find, calling to us. And other times, as you see elsewhere in the book of Proverbs, it has to be sought. It has to be sought out. But to miss it is to do damage to your own self. So with that, we'll close in prayer. Trust has been helpful. It's been super helpful for me to have a better understanding about what wisdom is and why we need to seek it. And I hope that every one of you just really takes this to heart and understands how important it is to not miss wisdom. And I thank God that he's given us his word in which we can find wisdom, the source of all wisdom. And just praise him for that. Lord, I thank you again for this opportunity to speak on the book of Proverbs, Lord, your book of wisdom. I understand all of the Bible is wisdom, but this one book specifically details what wisdom is, why we're here to seek it, and how we can find it, and what the consequences are for not having it. And Lord, I pray that you'd help each one of us to be a more diligent seeker of your wisdom, that we would not put it off, think that it's something we can do later. You've even said for children, for young people to seek wisdom and to acquire it from a young age. And this is not the only proverb that says that, but one that really paints a vivid picture of what we need to do to get wisdom. I pray that you would bless your word and that it would not return void. I pray that you would continue to enable us, Lord, to seek you on a daily basis and to find the wisdom that you have for us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.